we've been talking about perspective and about how when you're going through difficult things in life, sometimes perspective is really the only change you need. And the very first week we talked about how every season of your life something happens, and it's like as if God's handing you a puzzle piece, and that it's just promise that one day this is all going to make sense. One day you're going to see this beautiful picture that God is making with the different seasons of your life. And some of the pieces have edges and they're very easy to define and you can figure that out. Some pieces you're given just very free form. And you look at this and you're like, what on earth does this have to do with anything? Why? And we talked that week about how a lot of times there are no good answers for why. You just have to trust that God's doing something amazing. Then the next week we talked about how sometimes we do get a glimpse of what God is doing, and it's usually only in hindsight that we look back and we can begin to see how God was doing different things along the way and how God was with us even though we didn't think he was with us. And we looked at the life of Joseph and how when Joseph was living his life day to day, no matter how bad things got, he just had this unshakable confidence that God was with him in everything that he was doing. And God blessed him each step of the way for that. And at the end of his life, when he's asked about all the bad stuff that happened, he says, you know, a lot of people did a lot of bad stuff to me, but God was using it for the good. And so each step along the way, he lived his life with confidence that God was right there with him. And then we looked at Paul in the third week, and we looked at how in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I've learned a secret of being content. In any and every situation, no matter what happens, whether good or bad, I've learned the secret of being content. And he's writing this not from the luxury of a palace or a hotel ballroom or anything. He's writing this from prison, which kind of gives a lot of weight to what he is saying. We're actually going to go back and look at how he got to that point this morning. We're in a little more detail in Philippians 4. But in there, Paul kind of talks about how it doesn't matter what comes in my life, good or bad. And it was kind of like improv. All of life is like improv. You're an improv actor, and you're just given a scene and a character, and your job is just to play out that scene and play out that role for God's glory and for his enjoyment. And one day you'll sit together with him in kind of the post-party and just say, what'd you think of the way I played that out? And you know, whatever your situation is what you're playing out. For me, okay, you're a single dad with three kids, you're in your mid-30s, go. And I've got to play this out. I didn't know this was going to be the next scene of my life, but just like improv, you never know what scene's coming next. And you live it out, and you just go with that. You just say yes, and you move along with it. And then we talked to the next week about how oftentimes it feels like as if life is completely out of control, and how although it may seem like life is out of control, it just really means that you're not in control. And you got to trust that God is in control. And joy is the result of knowing that God is in complete control of everything that's going on in my life. And then last week we talked about how do you help somebody move through a trial or a tragedy? What do you say? What do you not say? And how do you be like Jesus in that moment for them? And then kind of this week, to kind of wrap everything up, I want to go back and look at Philippians chapter 4 in a little more detail. And as I think about that scene, it's one of the movies I liked. Now, I got to tell you beforehand, anybody ever seen the movie Swingers? It's not about like wife swap or anything like that. It's about guys who like going out to swing clubs. First of all, I'll tell you, I've got a DVD player in my house that cuts out all cuss words in a movie. I just got to let you on the front end, that movie would be like a silent film on my DVD player, all right? It came out in 1996, before I was a pastor. It's when I saw it. But I never forgot that scene. And it's one that's come back quite a bit. And I love some of the stuff that we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit more. And there's a part in there where he says, you miss the pain, like as if you just want to stay there. And that's true. Sometimes we do things to make the pain linger. Sometimes we don't want to change our perspective. Sometimes we just want to stay there. And all of us can kind of identify with where Mike was in that scene. You get to the point where you don't want to eat. You don't want to sleep. You don't want to do anything. You just stay there, hold up in your room. You don't go outside, and you just sit there and you look at pictures and things that bring you more and more misery. And you go back over to the life of Paul, a guy who is in prison, a guy, if anybody has reason to be miserable, it's Paul. He's there in prison. And yet he says, I've learned a secret of being content, whether I've got everything or right now or I've got nothing. I've learned a secret of being content. And the key there is he says, I've learned it. It's not something that came natural. If it was natural, it'd come easy. You wouldn't have to have a 6-week sermon on how to gain perspective in these situations. It's a technique. It's something you've got to do. It's something he's learned to do throughout his life. And Paul also had a very firm belief that you can control what you think about. He tells the Corinthian church, you need to take captive every thought. In other words, you need to be the master of that. You need to be the prison guard and only let the certain things in inside your brain and what you think about. And for many of us, we think, well, I don't have any control over what I think about. But Paul would say, no, you can take captive and you have to control what it is that goes into your mind. And this is something I've been reflecting upon a lot. And that is you really can control what you think about. If you can control the stimuli that's around you. In other words, for instance, when you're in certain situations, you don't have room to think about anything else, right? For instance, I hope that whenever somebody is doing surgery on me, the only thing they're thinking about in that moment is that surgery. It always bothers me in the movies when like talks about like two doctors playing golf while they're doing it. I'm like, I hope you're not thinking about that. I hope you're just thinking about that. Think about if you're skydiving. Who has time to think about anything else other than count to a certain number of counts, you know, look at it and pull the cord? When you're scuba diving, you don't have a lot of time to think about a lot of other things. You've got to stay focused on the task at hand. And so what you do can determine what you think about. And this is true in more things other than things that just control your mind. Exercise does an amazing thing at changing your outlook and your view on life. It just gets your body pumping. It gets you thinking and moving in the right direction. And sometimes the worst thing you can do when you're miserable is just sit at home alone and do nothing. And everything in you tells you, don't get out of bed, don't face the day. But yet when you do, and you get up and you exercise and you do something, and you don't have to go run a marathon, just walk, move, watch the kids. That's enough exercise right there, isn't it? Just get out there and do something. It gets you moving. Who you're around has a lot to do with what you think about. I mean, if you spend every day around Debbie Downer, you're just going to end up being really down. If your name's Debbie, I'm sorry that you're forever cursed with that nickname, or could be associated with. But, you know, there's a lot of people, they just want to sit around and they just want to drink away their sorrows, and they're just looking for somebody else to come and share sorrows with. Oh, yeah, tell me about it. I'll tell you my story. You tell me yours. And then the really good people who are really good at this, they'll take your situation, no matter how bad it is, they'll help you think of what else could happen worse. Right? Man, you lost your wife. Wow. Tell you, at 37, it'd be tough finding a new girl. Tell you what, man, your kids are going to be messed up. Just, I don't even know what's going to happen. You're going to be terrors by the time they get to high school. Wow. You got it real rough. And you don't even realize how rough you got it. You sit next to that guy day in and day out. You sit next to that girl day in and day out. You're going to be miserable. There are people who live their life bitter over something that happened to them. And if you sit around them, you're just going to be drinking in all their bitterness day after day after day after day. And so you need to think about who you're thinking and who you're spending time with. I know for me, one of the things I love to do, and this was probably one of the best things for me, was just coming to church. Just coming to church was something I desperately needed, because there's a part of me that just didn't want to go out and do anything. And I even spent one Sunday away from here. I just sat at home and did nothing. And it was like the worst Sunday of my whole experience this past year. And I just love coming in here, just seeing you. And there's something that, now I know as a pastor, I have a very unique privilege that not many of you have. But every one of you has this to some extent with other people in this room if you've been here for a while. And as a pastor, I know a lot of your stories. I've been there on your worst days, and I've seen you on your best days. And there's something that was very therapeutic about walking in a room, and when I'd see somebody, I'd remember being with them at one of their worst days and seeing them right now with a smile on their face. One of the best things that happened to me while I was here is two people. I'd been with both of them at their worst time. And they were experiencing one of the best times in their life. And I walked up to one of them and I just said, so how are things? And she just looked at me and she said, be prepared to smile a lot. Be prepared to smile a lot. You know, my life verse is out of Psalm 27:13. It says, I would have despaired if I didn't believe I would see the goodness of the Lord once again in my lifetime. And it was neat because I'm standing there right in front of somebody who is living out the reality of this verse that I'm blindly trusting in. Because I'd been there, I'd cried and I had prayed with both of them. And she just looks at me and just says, be prepared to smile a lot. That's a message I needed to hear. A whole lot more than I needed to hear anybody tell me just to kind of help me think about how much worse my situation could get. Being around my small group. And just being there week after week after week, I contemplated quit going to that. I said, no, I got to do it. And I actually led them through a book that I was going through. It was very therapeutic just to sit there and listen. And you know what I found out in the midst of that room? Everybody had a Job story. Everybody had a trial. And every one of the guys in that room were at different stages along the progress of that, of the reality of Psalm 27:13. And many of them were living out the glory days of their life. And so who you're around determines a lot about what you think about. This is another big thing, what you listen to. I made a decision early on, I needed to clear my iPod of a lot of stuff. Because there was a day and a time where I actually was clinically depressed. It was back towards the end of high school. I was dating a girl that I broke up with every other weekend, and it was just always a miserable wreck. And you got to bear with the times here. But I, honest to God, I let Chicago, Peter Cetera, and Air Supply drive me into depression. Think about those songs. I mean, Peter Cetera, any fool can see. Any fool can see she's leaving you and she ain't coming back. Hard habit to break. Anybody know how that begins? You know our love was plain to see, kind of love that lasts forever. You know? I think it actually depends. I heard the word yesterday. She's leaving. She's walking out. And you just listen to that stuff over and over again. Air Supply. I'm all out of love. I'm so lost without you. Believing for so long. I mean, you listen to that stuff over and over and over again. It doesn't lead you anywhere good. And the thing is that those songs are like candy to a wounded heart, aren't they? It's absolute junk food. We call it comfort food. But what happens when you have a candy binge? What happens to your kid the day after candy binge, the day after Halloween, the day after Valentine's Day? What happens to them? They are sick. And they're miserable. And the bad thing about comfort food and junk food is you get miserable and you think to yourself, I just need to go have some more to make myself feel better. And so you go back to it over and over and over again, and the steady diet of junk food doesn't make you healthy. It only makes you worse and worse and worse, and yet you cling to that because there's somebody who's in that situation. But what's a whole lot better is finding somebody who's in that situation and has found some way out of it. Finding somebody who's on the backside of their Job story and says, yeah, I can tell you about where I was, but here is where I am. And so I had to clear my iPod of a lot of stuff. I started putting on there a bunch of praise music. I went to Mike before this series started. I said, hey, can you just work into the sets throughout this whole series all the stuff I've been listening to? He said, sure, no problem. It's like having your own personal jukebox. It's pretty cool. But the songs you've been singing over the past couple of weeks are songs that were on my iPod. One of them you sang this morning, Oh, How He Loves. I needed to be reassured that God loved me in the midst of a time where I had reason to doubt, let's just say. And there's one line there, somebody even sent me a text that just said, I contemplated and was thinking about the line from this song, the afflictions that are eclipsed by glory. And Paul would say, our light and momentary afflictions, when you read about the stuff that Paul went through, it's amazing that he calls it light and momentary, but he says, in comparison to the glory of God and all that awaits, it is light and momentary. And in that song, he says, our afflictions are eclipsed by glory. And I would just meditate on that and think on that, and different songs by Mercy Me and The Hurt and The Healer. Another song by Audrey Assad called Everything Is Yours. And in that song, the lyrics, it says, everything is yours, I can let it go, because it was never mine to hold. And Melissa and I came across that song about 2 years ago, and we had, you know, several friends who had lost children, had miscarriages and whatnot, and we listened to that song, we just looked at each other and said, we've got to look at our kids, we've got to change our perspective on our kids right now. And just understand that these kids are on loan to us from God, they are His. Jewel is 100% in His care, and whether or not she gets better or changes, 100% His. We're just stewards of them. They're just on loan to us, and they are wonderful, amazing, precious gifts, but they're just on borrowed time. And I don't know how long I have to spend with them, but I'm just thankful for every time I get to spend with them, and we're on borrowed time. And they're God's, and they're His to take back anytime He wants. And so I begin to look at my kids, and I'd give them a hug, and I'd say, I'm just so glad I get to be your daddy. In the back of my mind, I'd finish that with, for however long God chooses to give you to me. And that was the perspective we've had over our kids. And so when Melissa left, I went back to God and I said, you know, she was always yours. She was never mine to hold. She was just on loan to me for 12, 13 years. I thank you for the time. She was always yours. And so I listened to music that just reinforced that thought. And you know, it's not just Christian music that can give you these messages. I was listening to Tom Petty over and over and over again. He says, I won't back down. You can stand me up against the gates of hell, but I won't back down. Don't criticize me. Don't steal my man card for saying I like John Mayer. But he's got a song called Shadow Days. And in there he says, you know, I'm a good man. I had a rough start. But my shadow days are over. They're behind me. That's something I needed because I wanted to just dwell and dwell and dwell and dwell and dwell. But in there he just talks about, hey, you can move on. It's okay. You can put that in the past, and those dark times are behind you, and you can move forward, and there's still beauty and wonder to be had and behold. So I listen to all those kind of music. I also listen to a lot of sermons, a lot of books. I've shared with you several of the books I've listened to. I love listening to sermons, and it just because it just gives me the stuff that I need to hear. As a matter of fact, I was the moment that I heard about Melissa being taken to the hospital, I was actually listening to a sermon on trusting God in tough times. And then in the weeks and months to follow, I think I already told you, I was listening to a lot of my own sermons. And it's kind of a very odd thing to do, is to hear yourself tell you exactly what you need to hear, because you really argue with yourself in a very different kind of unique way when that happens. But I'd done several series a year before about life and death. And that's stuff I need to be reminded of. And you need to hear it over and over and over again, because there's voices inside your head that are telling you other things over and over and over again. You've got to have something to combat that, so you can take control of what you think about. And Paul even gives you some guidelines for what to think about in Philippians 4. Now, here's the thing. I wanted to cover all of Philippians 4 this morning, but I didn't have time for that. I actually want to cover all of at least verse 8, but I didn't even have time for that. So I'm just going to be cherry-picking a little bit out of verse 8. Go back and look at this. Christian counselors go to this section over and over and over again on how to have peace of mind. Usually we go to counselors when we've lost our peace. And so this is, he just gives you a recipe for how to find peace. There's tons in here. I can only cherry pick a few things. He says, whatever is true. Think about whatever is true. If you go back to the very first sin there in the garden, because many people have asked me, how is it that somebody makes a decision to ultimately end their own life? And I said, you know, all goes back to the very first sin. And you go back to the very first sin. There Eve is in the garden. And Satan comes in. He's known as the great deceiver. And he begins just to weave a pattern of deception into her life. And he begins to drop on her a few thoughts and a few ideas. And just allows him to marinate in her mind. Allows her to meditate on them and think on them. And just a little bit of deception mixed with a whole lot of truth distorts everything. And so she begins to believe bit by bit, and begins to be convinced of just a little bit of deception. A little bit of deception is all it takes for her to begin to take a hold of the fruit and take a bite of it. One of the books that I had read in that time was A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And in there, he's in a situation kind of like that video scene you saw where his fiance had broken up with him. And he gets to the point where he contemplates taking his own life. And he's in a hotel room all by himself, and he says, then another thought came across that I would be living the rest of my life alone because I was unlovable. The thought that I could no longer eat or drink would have been less devastating. I sat there in a haze for a moment and was only startled when my yellow pad slipped off my knee and onto the floor. I tried to tell myself that it wasn't true. I tried to tell myself that I was a perfectly good person and that God could change whatever it was in me that made me contemptible to her. I told myself there was still time. But then counselors from hell spoke to me from under the pillows and from behind the chairs, until these counselors from hell had the big voice. And before that moment, I couldn't understand why any person would ever commit suicide. While I now have the perspective that only comes from distance, and perspective always comes eventually, I now know the power that a lie has to shrink time into what seems to be the eternal end of things. It was a true miracle that I survived that hour. Lies, if you believe them, will destroy you. They will cause untold destruction in your life if you begin to believe a lie. Its only consequence is destruction. It's only going to bring things to harm. Another thing that kept being said in our house was Melissa's brother had passed away. He'd taken his own life back in May. And there was this one little phrase. It sounded theologically good, but there was just one little tinge of deception in it. And it was this one statement. This is so unfair. He gets to be in heaven with God, and we're left to deal with all his mess. He makes that decision to leave, and he gets to be in heaven with God, and everything's great there, and I'm sure he's just having a great old time up there, and we're left to deal with all this mess. And you know, on the surface, it sounds theologically accurate. But there was a subtle deception in there that said, that was just enticing and making that sound like a good decision. And it was said over and over and over again until eventually it was believed. And you do this yourself. You say things to yourself and you begin to say things like, nobody will ever love me. I'm not beautiful. I'm not worth anything. I'm worthless because of what I've done. I can never be forgiven for this. My life will never change. I don't have a job now. I don't ever see myself ever getting a job. Nobody wants me. I'm unemployable. I'm unhirable. In this economy, everything's going bad. The market will never turn around. And we can take something that's only light and momentary and isn't going to last forever. And we begin to tell ourselves nothing is ever going to change. And Paul says that's not true. So don't think about things that aren't true. Because if you think about things that aren't true, it's going to lead somewhere bad fast. So think about whatever is true. Think about whatever is noble or honorable, or maybe some of your translations say respectable. And here he shifts from the things I tell myself about me, those have to be true, to the things I tell myself about other people around me must be respectable and honorable. I must think honorable thoughts about those around me. And a lot of times what you're going through is either caused by or only made worse by the things other people have said to you. And those thoughts linger in your mind. It's people who've hurt you, people who don't like you, things that people are saying about you. And of course, it's easier said than done. Jesus says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And yeah, you got to do it. And sometimes that's easier said than done. Some of the thoughts that fill your mind that aren't respectable or honorable is revenge. My favorite movie is The Count of Monte Cristo. It's about a guy who is betrayed by his girlfriend. He's betrayed by his best friend. He's betrayed by the government system. And he gets put in jail and is very miserable for many years. And he gets out and he finds himself with a lot of power and a lot of fortune. And a priest comes to him and says, don't use your power and your influence and your money for revenge. You're going to regret it. But he does just that. At the very end of the movie, he stands on a cliff and he thinks about all the time he's wasted on revenge and how empty and hollow it feels. And he says, you were right, priest. You were right. We can spend a lot of time thinking about revenge and how to get somebody back and all the ways that we can make their life as miserable as ours. But Paul says, don't go anywhere. There is no peace in seeking revenge. And you know, and if you can't think good thoughts about them, just don't think about them. You know, I mean, somebody will flip you off in traffic and drive off, and you stew over that all the rest of the day, don't you? You're still thinking about somebody who did it last week, right? You're thinking about words somebody said. Somebody who doesn't mean anything to you, yet you'll allow their words to linger and linger and linger and linger and linger. And the only wisdom I have for that, something that keeps going through my mind, is the words of wisdom from Sweet Georgia Brown. Anybody know Sweet Georgia Brown? If you don't know her, she's gotten quite popular. Sweet Brown. Gotten quite popular, about 22 to 45 million hits on the internet. And this song just goes through my mind. If you haven't heard, I'll just play it for you. Here's what her words of advice is when you keep thinking about somebody you shouldn't be thinking about. You got it? So the next time somebody cuts you off, the next time somebody says something mean to you, and you're still stewing about it hour after hour after hour, just remember, ain't nobody got time for that. Ain't nobody got time for thinking about somebody who doesn't matter a hill of beans in your life and going over and over and over and over again about what she said, what he said, over and over and over again. Paul says if it ain't respectable, if it's not honorable, then you don't got time for that. Just move on. Whatever is true, whatever is noble. He goes on and he says, whatever is right or just, I don't have time to get into that, I'll just say, don't spend time thinking about things that you should not be doing. It's only going to complicate your life, it's only going to make things worse, it's only going to make things more difficult. Two wrongs, as Mom always said, two wrongs don't make a right. Now, in New Orleans, three rights do make a left. But two wrongs don't make a right. Some of y'all get that eventually about the three rights make a left. Just think about it. It works out. And if you live in New Orleans, there is no left turn anywhere in the city of New Orleans. So you have to go past. You make a right, you make a right, you make a right, and eventually you get to where you want to go. It's the only place that three rights lead you in three turns in the wrong direction eventually lead you in the right direction. Only place in the world that works. Normally, two wrongs do not make a right. Somebody did something wrong to you, thinking about doing something else wrong, thinking that you deserve it, thinking you're justified in it, doesn't lead anywhere good. It only complicates your life. And then he goes on, he says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful. You ever think about why is it that we send flowers at a funeral? I mean, why do we do that? We do it just because it's part of our tradition? Do we do it just because of what everybody else does? Is it because we don't know anything else to do? Why do we send flowers? Where did that tradition start? Why go there? I didn't know. Just recently, I was reading through a book called Captivated by John and Sherry Eldridge. The two of them have written two books. One is called Wild at Heart, which is a book for basically understanding how men are and think. And then another book called Captivated, which is understanding how women are and think. And I would highly recommend, whether you're a guy or a girl, read both. Because you need to understand yourself, you need to understand how the other person is. And vice versa. So don't get on me for reading a chick book. It was actually very insightful. And I highly recommend it. But in there it talks about beauty. And it says, in the midst of suffering and loss, only a gift of beauty says enough or says it right. Only beauty helps. When you're at a point of despair, you get to a place where you can't read or even pray, and only beauty helps. It comforts and soothes the soul. And if you think about it like this. When you're in a situation of utter despair, the question that always comes to the forefront is why? Why did this happen? Give me some understanding. Give me some explanation for why this happened. This is horrible. There must be a reason why. We said week one, you're not going to know why. 9 out of 10 times, you don't know why. If you don't know why by now, you're never going to know why. Job never knew why all that stuff happened to him. He found out eventually. He found out when he was there before God in heaven, looking at the puzzle picture, looking at the thing that God made. Now he understands why. The disciples didn't understand the cross the day it happened, but now we know why. You don't understand why, and there is no explanation for why. All you see is something that's miserable and ugly. Beauty is the exact same, only the complete opposite. Why is something beautiful? Can you explain to somebody beauty? I mean, you can go see a sunset. It has to be experienced, and you can come back and you can describe all the colors you saw in the sky. You can even take a picture of it and show it to them, but unless they were there, unless they experienced it, they don't fully grasp the beauty of it. And you can't explain beauty. You can't explain why you find something beautiful. A beautiful symphony. I mean, you can explain to me why, yeah, I mean, I hear music people all the time. They tell me, oh, why something sounds good. And they tell me about the melodies and harmonies and different notes of different scales and how you use different notes within the scale to make something beautiful and how things have to resolve. And then things come back with a crescendo. And then you take a piece of this and all that music theory stuff just goes out the window. I don't understand it, but I can tell you when I think something is beautiful. And I can tell you when I think something isn't beautiful. Like the music Bobby listens to half the time. I call it fake Satan music. I don't think it's beautiful. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus love you. Jesus love you. I mean, I'm like, what is that? It sounds like Satan music. He goes, man, it's praise music. Whatever, dude. But I got to tell you, I play it for my kids all the time now. Because they think it's beautiful. They love it. But you can't explain why something is beautiful. You can't give a description. I can't describe to you something that's beautiful and have you understand it in the same way. It's just, beauty is unexplainable. So sometimes in the midst of our tragedy, in the midst of our suffering, we need to be reminded, you know, you're not going to understand this suffering any more than you can understand this beauty. But just know that life has both. And you're going to go through times in your life that are utterly tragic and completely unexplainable. But you're going to go through experiences that leave you with a smile on your face that you can't wipe off, and you have no explanation for why you're so happy. You're just sitting there singing "The Hills Are Alive" with the Sound of Music, and you want to go dancing and running through fields. You women want to do that. I don't. Well, okay, maybe. Moving on. In Ecclesiastes, he goes through and he gets to the point where he starts to despair of so many things that don't make sense in life that are frustrating. And he says, so what do I conclude? I conclude just enjoy life. Breathe in all the goodness and breathe in all the beauty. Breathe in all the joy that you can. Enjoy life because, you know, beauty is not explainable either. So we have suffering and we have joy. Both are unexplainable. Just go through both of them. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your difficulty, allow beauty to enter in. It's one of the reasons why staying held up inside for so long isn't a good thing. So I love that clip. He says, you've been sitting here. Go outside, man. It never rains here. They're in Southern California. He says, it doesn't rain here. Look at the beauty that's all around you. Take it all in. Enjoy life. So Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is admirable, whatever is beautiful. Then he says, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. I don't have time to get into all this, so you can go back to our Thanksgiving message and talk about how what you have to praise about all depends on how you see life. But one of the things that I intentionally did with my kids was, well, first of all, I'll say this. If you don't pray with your kids at night, you're missing out. I mean, you're just missing out. You're missing out on one of the greatest gifts and opportunities you have. And I pray with my kids every night, no matter what. Not a night goes by, I don't pray with them, no matter what. Even when we're driving in a car and they're about to fall asleep, we'll say, let's all pray together before we all go to bed. And the way it works is either I pray, then they pray, or they pray, then I pray. But I make sure that they pray too. And now with Jules, she says the same prayer every night. I hope she breaks out of it. But it was really cute because one night I didn't let her say amen. And she goes, no, stop. I need to finish. Amen. She's cute. But it gives you a window into their soul. And one of the things we do when I pray with him is I just kind of recount the day and I just thank God. You know, like today would be just typical prayer on a Sunday. God, just thank you for church and getting to go see all of our friends and for getting to enjoy the great snacks that they had there in the foyer. Thank you for lunch and getting to go out somewhere special and enjoy a great lunch. Thank you for a good nap. Thank you for getting to play Legos this afternoon. Thank you for the family time we have and for the pizza for dinner. Give us a good night's sleep. And in Jesus' name, amen. And so we pray every day. We just thank God for the things that he's done. Sometimes we pray for other things. But we always have the thank you times. And we went through this time where it was just, you have this question when you go through a tragedy, is life ever going to get any better? And I wanted to do things intentionally that would show my kids that there is still beauty to be had. There is still things to enjoy. And we would just thank God for all the good things that we had. And by mid-August, I was there praying with Jackson one night. And I hope I never forget this prayer. This is a month and a half after he's lost his mom. He says, thank you, God, for giving me such a great life. And I got to tell you, he just said amen. I said amen. I walked out of the room and cried. And I cried. I just said, God, thank you. I don't know where he gets that from. I don't know how he's got that perspective. I don't know how he's got that view. But here's a kid who, at age 7, has every reason in the world to complain. And yet he's so focused on all the great things that he has in his life. He says, God, thank you for giving me such a great life. What do you have to be thankful for? You know, you can either focus on all that you've lost. That's what the guy tells Mike at the beginning of that little clip. He says, you know, you can just think about everything you've lost, or you're going to think about everything that you have. And I always come back and say, you live in America. I remember I intentionally went out and had to hang out with somebody who was in a miserable situation, thinking that that's what I needed in that moment. It was kind of odd, the whole experience. They weren't a very sensitive person, I'll tell you that. And I'm kind of wallowing over my situation, and the person looking at me and says, oh, shut up. You live in America. Go to a third world country and tell your sob story there. And on the one hand, I was like, well, obviously you don't have the gift of mercy. But it was true. And although I hated hearing it in the moment, it did linger. And I came back and said, God, I do have a lot to be thankful for. I have a whole lot to be thankful for. So he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. For I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether in plenty or in poverty. because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.